You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is In Writing. My little brother one day, having a conversation, he's in business, great businessman, and he and I've talked through the years about some of the challenges and experience things he's learned in business. And he said to me, one of the most valuable things he ever learned in business was to get everything in writing. Because some things get misunderstood. He said, she said, you know, even you say, well, we shook hands and I gave him my word. Sometimes it helps to have someone's word in writing to back up what they said. So one of the tremendous things about scripture, about God and his interacting with us, is he did not just give us his word, like I said it and that's it. He saw fit to have it written down through 44 authors over a period of about 1,500 years, 66 what we call books in the Bible that make up the whole Bible. And he communicated with us through all of these men, and that's where you get the scripture. Now let's start. We're going to move through a lot of scripture, talking about scripture today. Go to Exodus chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus chapter 24, verse 4. And by the way, Moses gets used to write a ton of the scriptures. And verse 4 says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins and half the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And by the way, that's not a bad response to scripture. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So Moses writes it down. To the right, Isaiah. God speaking to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 8. "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever." Practical instructions that result in what? They do what he says. They write it down. This gets preserved, and now we have this stuff to read. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew, the New Testament. And if this doesn't do it for you in a huge way, when the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he's out there 40 days, 40 nights, and it says, and afterward he was hungry, which I find very humorous, but, you know, of course you'd be a little hungry. Matthew 4, then you go down to verse 3. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written.'" And if you just do a search on the words, "it is written," you'd be amazed at how many times "it is written," "it is written." And so much scripture quotes scripture, which validates the scripture. Now, what is Jesus going to say to Satan himself? You think, well, anything he says is going to be scripture. But he quotes Old Testament scripture to take on the devil, which should say to you, there must be something to this. So what does he say to him? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God,'" every question is, if you're the Son of God, "'throw yourself down.' And now look what the devil does." He starts quoting scripture. There's so much authority in scripture, the devil quotes it. He says, well, it wasn't working just to tempt him. Now I'm going to throw a scripture at him and twist it and see if that'll work. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Be careful using scripture for your own means. It's what I call jerk-a-verse theology. Just go find you some verse and jerk it out of the Bible and make it say whatever you want it to say. You have to take scripture in context, but as a whole. "And again, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan.'" And again, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now listen to me. If there is nothing to Scripture, you have nothing to fight with. Because the Scripture even defines the armor, all our protection, but the only offensive weapon in that passage is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you have a shield of faith, you got this helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, loins girded with truth, breastplate of light, you got all this stuff, but the only thing you can swing on the enemy is a sword. So if there's nothing to Scripture, you got no way to attack. And if Jesus uses Scripture when the devil comes at him, what do you think you're going to use that will beat Scripture? Now, you say, well, I don't know much Scripture. Now, this is very simple. When you read the Scripture, and I get this repeatedly, I tried reading the Bible, I don't get it. That's like saying I went to first grade and didn't get the ABCs, so I dropped out of school. I mean, give it a shot. And you say, well, I can't do it by myself. Then get someone to sit down with you and say, look, I was reading this. It doesn't make sense. Can you help me? But you've got to be willing to let somebody do that and help you. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? And why were they mistaken? They were getting it wrong. Because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. So you don't know what it says, and you don't know the power of God. And Scripture mixed together, it's combustible. It is powerful stuff. Go to Mark chapter 13, next chapter, verse 31. Now look at what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away. That's a fact. But my words by no means pass away. So what God's saying, my words are not going away. So it would behoove you to figure out, find out what he said and figure out if there's anything to it and apply it to your life. Go to John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus speaking, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You say, well, why are you reading that one? It's in writing. One of the number one things people ask me, well, do you think maybe I've screwed up? Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Maybe I lost it. And there are people out there who will tell you that it is possible to lose your salvation. Look what it says. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So if you are in God's hand, who is bigger than God or big enough to come along and take you out of God's hand? There is no one bigger than God. So if you're in his hand, stop worrying about being snatched out of his hand, because the book says it's written, it's not going to happen. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You're safe. And you say, well, I could abuse that. Now I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can live like hell. That's true. But you got an earthly father who can discipline you as well. And trust me, trust the Scriptures. He will get your attention. So yeah, you can go do what you want to do, but he'll make you wish you hadn't. So I recommend obeying and trusting him and living the life that he intended. It goes a lot more smoothly. Doesn't mean it's going to go beautifully and you're not going to have any challenges, but it's a whole lot better to do his will, his way. Go to Acts chapter 13. Keep going right. It's not hard. All right, Acts chapter 13, and let's start in verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, this is Paul speaking, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. So these people are going to church, going to synagogue, listening every Sabbath, the Scriptures read, and they missed him. So it's possible to read the Scriptures and listen to the Scriptures and be completely oblivious, which is a very dangerous thing. And you got churches in America filled with people who are here. It's accurate teaching. And I'm going to insert this in here. As great as it is to go to churches that have tremendous Bible teaching, and you say, oh, he's a great teacher, and then I know what things mean in Greek and Latin and Aramaic and Hebrew now, and I didn't know all that. Is your life being changed? If your life isn't being changed, who cares what it is in Aramaic? Who cares? Oh, but I know things I didn't know. Who cares? Is that why you're going? Is that why you're listening? Is that why you're learning? So you can say you're smarter than someone else? Now that breeds arrogance. You're puffed up because you know more. I'm impressed by who you know, not what you know. And if you know him, you will know some things about him, yes, but your life will reflect that you have a personal relationship with him, and your life will bear fruit and joy and peace and long suffering. All this stuff will come unglued. Keep reading here, Acts 13. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. So they didn't even know that. Now look at this. They're hearing scripture, reading scripture that foretells what would happen to Jesus, and they're part of the crew pulling off the prophecy and didn't even know they were doing it because they did not know him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him. So now they're fulfilling prophecy. Again, all that was written concerning without even knowing, they're fulfilling prophecy. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for our children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I now starts quoting scripture about what happened and the prophecies that were foretold. Today I've begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Going down to verse 40, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. So he refers over and over back to these prophets. Romans 15, keep going to the right. Romans 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So it tells you literally the things that are written are to accomplish what? Were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I talk to people all the time. I'm overwhelmed. I'm not going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what the answer is. Where's God? He's not showing up. I can't take this anymore. I'm telling you, if you will take just a little bit of time, get in the scripture and say, Lord, please talk to me. Give me something to fight back with. You can almost drop it anywhere. Leviticus is a little harder, but you can drop it almost anywhere and get some answers and some encouragement. You say, well, I don't know any scripture. Then read them out loud. Stand up somewhere in your house and read the Bible to Satan. You want to clear your house out? Read the Bible to Satan and then start singing. Hell hates your singing. Hates it. Even if you can't sing, he hates even bad singing. Especially when it's worship, when it comes from your heart. You say, well, I don't know any songs. Then play some. He doesn't want anything to do with anybody worshiping anybody but him. And that was one of the things he hit Jesus with. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. Jesus didn't just have everything already. He is everything. What are you going to give Jesus that he doesn't have? Now listen to me. The answer to that may be you. You say, I thought Jesus had everything. He may not have you yet. You say, well, I'm not interested in that. And exactly why would that be? On what basis are you going to reject the God who created the universe, sends his son down here to die and suffer for you, to give you life and eternal life, abundant life, and you go, no thanks, I'm good. Okay, let's read some more verses. It turns out to be a really good book. Philippians 4. Now, I'm going to start reading you a little phrase about something that has to be in writing, okay? Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Writing this to Christians, I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, so he starts talking about this book of life. Now, I thought we were just talking about this book. Turns out there's another book. And what's in that book? Names. And he says these people, their names are in the book of life. We're going to come back to this book of life thing, go a few pages to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a good summation of what I've been trying to say and read you out of the scriptures. And some people know this one by heart because it helps remind you of what you're dealing with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And make note of the first word, all. And you say, well, I'm not sure I believe that all these scriptures are accurate. Just go do a little study. You know, go search things like Septuagint, different councils, different. Just go back and read. It's not this complicated in how God has preserved his word. Back to the 3rd century BC, this was going on where God was protecting the scriptures to get it in writing. But look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means is God breathed. So this is God breathing his word in someone, through someone, and writing it down. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you say, well, I don't know what I should believe. Doctrine, it's there. Reproof, you need correction, reproof, instruction, how to live your life. It's in the scripture. Now, part of the problem we don't like the scripture is we don't like what it says about how we're living and the changes that would be made need to be made to live the way he intended. So now truth comes up against our lives and we got a conflict, you got to make a choice. And you say, well, what if I don't choose God's way? If you're his child, he'll get your attention. He chastens those that he loves. So when I'm out of bounds, he comes after me. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm being attacked by the devil. You might be able to call some of that attack off by getting yourself back in line. Because the enemy may have resorted to allow you to become under attack to get your attention. So say, you know what, uncle? So I can say, father, and let's get back where we're supposed to be. And this can get very painful. Whoopins are whoopins. That's why they're whoopins. So I recommend acknowledging scripture and let it move in you and through you and accomplish what God's trying to do. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. So you go, wow, I get it. This is what life looks like. And it continues to make sense. The more you learn, the more you live, the more you apply, the dots connect and it becomes a beautiful picture. And you can almost calm down. The longer God takes care of me, the more sure I am God's going to take care of me. I'm not telling you I can't be rattled. I have come too many miles with him to start questioning whether he's going to get me to the finish line. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's in writing. I believe that. He's taking care of me, and I know he'll continue to take care of me. 1 John chapter 5, just when you thought we were running out of verses. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So here's what God says. If you don't believe in him, you make him a liar. You're calling him a liar. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you want eternal life, you got to get Jesus. Without Jesus, you have no life. You have no eternal life. You say, well, that's just what you think. No, it's written. It's in writing. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So in the days, and I had a ton of years of this, questioning my salvation because nobody would help me walk it and learn it. And I thought, well, there's no way I could be a Christian. I wouldn't be thinking doing this life. It's helpful to go back and say, okay, wait, what was written down? Go read what it says. These things have been written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know. So you go, wait a minute, I don't have to question this. I know this. It's in writing. It's right there. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So what is he telling John here to do? Don't just look. Don't just listen. I'm telling you to write it down. And the reason we're reading it is that he did what he was told. He wrote it down. And here we have scripture, the book of Revelation, and these things revealed to us. Revelation chapter 3, go over there. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the first few verses. Go down to verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And look at this. And I will not blot out his name from the what? Book of life. but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, there's a thought. What if in that moment, Jesus looks down in the book and goes, yeah, he's in the book. I'm going to tell you something I know because it's in writing. And you say, well, your name's not in scripture. My name's in the book. My name's in the book of life. I have hope in nothing but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And when I stand before Christ, my only hope is he will look down in that book and say, he's in the book. And I didn't write my name in the book. He wrote my name in the book. Why? Because I met his terms. Because I, by faith, believe, put my trust in him and let him save me, rescue me, not just come live in me, but live through me and guarantee me a place in heaven. And as I try to say along the way, you say, I don't believe that. And I say, you will, but it'll be too late. Revelation 20. Now, specifically for anybody in this room or beyond who is not a Christian and you know it for a fact, and you have not crossed this line and you are thinking about it, but you don't believe yet, I'm going to tell you how it's going to turn out for you if you don't change your mind and your heart. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw, and this is John seeing the future of the end of time, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They tried to get away from him. And there was found no place for them. There's nowhere to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So books get opened, but another book gets opened, this book of life again. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So you say, well, nobody knows what I've done. Let me tell you something about that. It's all written down. It won't be hearsay, and you'll recognize what you have to hear, and he'll be the one saying it. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's not like dying once is bad enough. Here's the second death. And then look at verse 15. Listen to me. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You cannot say you weren't warned. You end up in a lake of fire because your name's not in the book. It's on you. It's not on me, and it's not on him. You end up in hell. You picked it. You say, well, I don't believe that. And I say, you will. Now you think, and I'm not screaming it. I'm not beating on a podium. I don't have a towel sweating like a horse. You know, I'm just up here talking calmly. I'm telling you as simply and quietly and as gently and urgently as I can, get your name in the book or you're in trouble.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
All right, I'm about to get you in the book, in this room or beyond. If you want in the book, I'm about to write your name, get your name written in the book. It's a simple conversation with God where you agree to his terms. I'm a sinner. You're God. I will never be able to save myself. If I'm going to be judged by my own works, all my righteousness are like filthy rags. I got nothing that will get me in. But I'm willing to say to you, God, I understand now that you love me, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead to rescue me, to forgive me of my sin, to purchase a place for me in heaven that he offers as a free gift. So I accept, I ask you, I receive the gift of eternal life, free and clear. Come into my life. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. Save me. Write my name in your book because I don't want to die without you. I don't want to live without you. And I hear this repeatedly, Richard, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. And here's my answer back. Easy for who?
easy for you and me because all we got to do is believe and receive. But what did it cost to make this so simple for us? Jesus had to give his life, shed his blood to make this possible.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.